Part of the reason I love that video intro and I threw it back in today is we're reminded that as we're going through this Galatians series is Paul's fuming mad. And we learned last week a lot on that. And so good morning to that wake-up call of a boxing scene. But we see that our Apostle Paul is ready to take on some false teachers, and he's willing to do battle in that and not just sit back. And so there's this fight going on, Apostle Paul, false teachers, and it's all over the gospel, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning, Galatians chapter 5, as we talk today, life, liberty, and the leading of the Spirit. I open this message with that boxing video again because this is Paul versus false teachers. And so Paul has gone into a region, part of the Roman Empire, known as Galatia, and he's preached the gospel, and the results were very predictable. People came to Jesus, they got saved, churches were established, and Paul taught those churches, started to grow them in their faith, and then he moved on to other areas to help other people come to know Jesus, and false teachers moved in behind. And they began to teach a different gospel. Yes, they were teaching faith in Jesus. Yes, you give your heart to him, but they also would add to it that not only that, but really to be free, to be truly following Jesus, you need to do this, this, and this. And they started talking and basically teaching a works-based relationship with Jesus, a work-based religion, which when you change the gospel, we found it really is no gospel whatsoever. And so Paul is writing to the Galatian church because they've fallen for this false teachers. They've fallen for this false message, and he is shocked. He's astounded. And so his letter really breathes fire. He's saddened. He's ticked off. Last week, we realized just how ticked off he was. He was so ticked off, he was wishing that some of those false teachers would just go mutilate themselves. He was fuming mad. So if you weren't here last Sunday, it was an amazing message just in the sense it's probably the only time it's a passage I had never preached before, because how do you really walk through where Paul's kind of wishing that they'd cut their private parts off? And so that's a different message that you'd tell your neighbor if they said, what do you guys talk about in your church? Well, this last Sunday, funny you would ask. And yet Paul is just fuming mad, and with great cause and great reason. Because when you change it just a little, that's where at all, you change it at all, you're getting a no gospel. And Paul is fuming mad because he doesn't want them to miss the mark. And not only was Paul concerned about reminding them of salvation, but they're reminding them of this grace. And this is part of the Galatians where Paul, this is the part of the book where Paul is going to start to transition to talking about what does this life look like? I mean, he's been defending the gospel. He's been defining it. Now he's going to start saying, see, this is what it really looks like if you're really following Jesus. If you've got a faith in Jesus alone, this is what your life should look like. And so he's beginning to make this transition, and what he doesn't want people to miss is he doesn't want them to miss the freedom, the true freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. And this is really important for us because as Paul is going to talk about freedom, and we look at this passage today, as Americans, we love freedom. I mean, we take great pride in freedom. I mean, we talk about free speech, we talk about free enterprise. I mean, there are seasons even in our culture back in the 60s and 70s that talked about free love. We like freedom. We like free, free, free. Like the blue light specials back in Kmart's day. Something that's free, we'll take it any day. Well, here's the part. That whole idea of freedom that has permeated our culture in America today actually has a disturbing reality to it that we've got to be careful of. Because we've come in our culture today where we have excessive freedom. So much so that the understanding that that excessive freedom, and this is the important part to know, is that excessive freedom lands its own type of tyranny and slavery. And never in the history of this country have we ever had more talk, more emphasis on personal freedom devoid of personal responsibility than we have now. And the result of that has been a society that has never been more depressed ever. And because of what happens is freedom is when you live it to excess. See, you can be free, but you can have also become bound in slavery. And that was the part Paul is trying to make sure that they become aware. When you're doing a works-based relationship, you're going from freedom. What these false teachers are doing is they're taking you from freedom and saying, yes, keep going in this freedom, and then do this and this and this, and you end up in a form of slavery. And this is the part that, and this reality is so true, that let me put this in a part. So we love free enterprise in America today, right? So you can be free to earn money. But in that freedom to earn money, you can go to the excess with it and end up being enslaved by greed. So do you see the correlation? And there's numerous examples that we could go down the line. Freedom is wonderful, but devoid of any kind of responsibility is a kind of an anchor, and it's always going to backfire. And so we come to this passage in Galatians today, and I want you to help understand this theological framework that Paul has relative to freedom, because he has set us free from sin. He has set us free. And we need to be very aware that who we are and make sure that we don't open ourselves to undue influences in our life that can end up enslaving us. So turn with me, before you go to Galatians, go to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read this from the Message version because I just like the readability of it. Romans chapter 6, starting off in verse 15, it says this, "So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean that we have to live any old way we want? Since we were free in freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to our mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom." So here's the part that Paul is starting to stress. Why would you want to go back into sin? Because sin wants to become your master. It wants to control people. It is active. It's a powerful force. It will dominate. Its desire is to dominate all of us. And Paul is just saying, you've been set free from sin. Why would you want to put yourself in a place where sin once again enslaves you? And that is his point. And he goes on, verse 17, "Offer yourselves to sin. For instance, it's your last free act." So when you offer yourselves to sin, that's your last free act that you're going to do. "But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and freedom never quits." See, there is a freedom in God where he sets us free from sin, where we can walk in his power, we can walk in his liberty. I mean, that is exhilarating. It is exciting. There is a joy. There is an awesomeness to it. And this is what Paul's getting at. Look at verse 18. "All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God, you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom." See, all your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. So here's the deal. Apart from Christ, we're enslaved. Apart from Christ, sin dominates. We're blinded by the enemy, Paul says. And when we come to Christ, suddenly our eyes are open. We can see the realities as they are, spiritually speaking. And in this life, we can understand things. And when we're walking with God, it's a whole new vantage point. When we're walking with God, it's a whole new viewpoint. And that freedom never quits. If you've let sin tell you what to do, thank God. If you've given your heart to him, you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in freedom. And this is Paul's understanding and using freedom. So using that as a backdrop, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll go to verse 13. where Paul shares this. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So as we learned last week, Paul is fuming and he is angry because the Galatians had allowed themselves to get misdirected from true freedom that they had. See, Paul is now beginning to change this letter to give them a gospel-centered, a Jesus-centered life and what it would look like. And Paul is saying a rules-based Christianity can't save. Rules-based Christianity actually is condemning. Why? Because on your very best day, your very best efforts is never going to be enough. On any given day, we could have the most perfect day that we've ever had, and it still will never be enough to meet the criteria that we just celebrated in communion a few moments ago, is by what Jesus did on the cross for us. What that communion was a reminder of is that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We bring nothing to the table. And unfortunately, our sinful nature being what it is, most people want rules. They want boundaries, something that's laid out for them, that's clear cut. And so churches have accommodated them, pastors have accommodated them, too much to the point that the world has rightly assessed that the church is just about keeping rules. When that's not the essence of what should be. Because here's the deal, you can keep rules and still have a cold heart to God. You can keep all the rules and still feel God is distant. You can keep the rules and feel cold towards God. So Paul's trying to say, listen, there's a different way to live. There's a different freedom, and he didn't want them to miss it. For we were called to freedom, brothers. That is our calling. That is the calling that God has for you, he has for this church, is that we are called to walk free. And this is one of the wonderful parts, is that we're free to walk before God. We've been set free when we've given our life to him. We're set free from the law of sin and death. We have a God who loves us, indeed not only loves us, but he has made it possible that we could stand in his presence totally righteous. And again, it's not because of who we are, it is because of what Jesus does covering us. Not only stand in his presence totally righteous, but we can stand there as a son and a daughter. We are his child. We can approach our God. We are a child that has every full rights of adoption and inheritance. See, he loves us more than we can imagine. We get to approach our Heavenly Father as our good, good Father. And the Spirit of God bears witness in our spirit that we're sons, that we're daughters, and it causes us to cry, Dad. It's the most endearing term that we could think that God, this awesome God is, this amazing Father who's working in us, justifying, working all things together for his purpose, his power, his works for us to conform us into his image. And I want you to see three things about freedom this morning. So if you're taking notes, three things to note in this passage. One, we've been set free from sin. Look at verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, when we're talking here, is about an opportunity. And I love what this Greek word in the Greek means. Opportunity is actually a military term for base of operations. And so what Paul starts to denote here is don't let your freedom become a base camp, a base of operations for the enemy. You've been set free from sin, but now don't let that freedom, don't let the enemy use that freedom to get a foothold in your life. See, too many people, some people will they'll find and experience the freedom of God, and they'll say, hey, now I can just go do whatever I want. That means I'm free. Hey, I can go sleep with this person if I want to then. Because if everything's all right with God, I don't have to do anything, everything's good. And Paul is saying, no. And it's not because you're keeping rules of this, not doing this or that, because it's like, no, because you don't want to allow your freedom to become a base camp for the things of the enemy, who will lead you to places that you don't want to go. When you remain in a base camp where you're allowing God to do everything, he leads you and guides you and protects you. And that is the part he's wanting to get across, is don't let that base of operations of the flesh dominate and rule your life. Secondly, we're free to serve. Look at the other part of verse 13. But through love, serve one another. See, this is one of the amazing parts. Listen, if as long as I'm serving myself, I'm a slave to myself. And this is where the gospel absolutely frees us up. Is what happens is when I understand what God has done and has gone before me in Christ, when I understand I didn't bring anything to the table that saved me. I mean, I can't add to God's glory in his saving me. It only brings him glory. It shows how merciful, how loving, how compassionate, how dialed in God is into my life. But he loves me. He adopted me. And because he saved me, it's because he has done all that. He has a joy over me. And because he's my Father in heaven, because he cares about me, he's promised to take care of me. I mean, all these kinds of things. And when I understand it, it frees me up, because out of that fullness, from what I've received from him, I can give to others. When a person who really knows Jesus, because so many people try to fill the emptiness in their life with so many other things, when the only thing that'll fill that void is a relationship with God. Anything to try to fill your life, to find satisfaction, it'll be an unattainable goal to try to be satisfied outside of a relationship with God. But when I'm gripped by his infinite love, I am filled to overflowing with the power of his Spirit in his presence living in me. He's filled that void. And now there's this fullness that overflows that I can't help but other people want to know. I can't help but wanting to be involved in their life. And this is where, I love what one man said, this love is the accurate estimate and the adequate supply of another's need. God adequately estimated that I was a sinner. I was without hope. He adequately supplied the need through his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, he understood that I needed to be loved. And the only way he could fill that void is that he loves me. And he understood his love, delighting in God, and he wanted others to know him. And I'm free now to give to others, not based on rules, but because of what he's done for me on the inside. And here's where Paul says in verse 14, he goes, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you would do for yourself. What you would do for yourself, you would do for others. And then this is a very high standard when it comes to the law. That's Leviticus 19, verse 18, by the way. And so if you're trying to do this for works-based righteousness, this is really a hard standard to keep. I mean, let me give you an example. Have you ever been in a place where you need housing, and yet your neighbor needs housing too? So if we're going to hold this standard, would you go out and get a 30-year mortgage so your neighbor could have a house and you go live in the woods? Immediately, some of you are like, I couldn't do that. And yet, this is the standard that's laid out. And it reminds us, yes, even in our best, we could never do this. But you know what? We can be able to meet needs of others when we've submitted ourselves to him. God helps us and enables us to engage and actually help people coming alongside of them. See, when we're in Christ, we've been set free from the law of sin, the death, the power of God in our hearts. We're celebrating his love, and we want to give it freely away to others, to love others, to care for others, to serve for others. We find that in giving, we've never lost anything. And this has been one of the amazing parts of this church, is the generosity of this church. In many ways, I feel like that generosity has been a true North Star of a compass, part of the spiritual fruit of this church that has enabled you to weather some seasons is because of the love for one another. And again, that springs from the true root. You're going to have true fruit. And this is one of the wonderful parts, is that when we are given to him in faith, we are set free from sin, but then we are able to love one another in an incredible way. And what we're really talking here is a very supernatural existence, which is actually the third and final thing I want to share with you this morning, is we've been set free to a supernatural life. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's the idea, is that you'd go from place to place. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's with you the whole time. And it's not rules-based relationship would be, well, I've had my devotions, check. Now I can just go on with my day. And yet, when it's by faith, it's, Lord, I am setting my heart on a compass to serve you for the whole day. It's not a time of devotions, but it's a moment to live devotionally for the rest of the day. That God, no matter what I go through, I'm going to live you devotionally. I'm going to live for you. And one of the amazing parts in order to do that, and this is the wonderful part of the gospel, is it just not only is Jesus dealing with the issue of sin and you're justified in before God, but then the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence within your heart. And what that Holy Spirit does is that Holy Spirit convicts, the Holy Spirit inspires, it empowers us to live this whole new life. And it's a wonderful part. And Paul is trying to remind them that of this idea that say, I'm going to walk in the power and the presence of the living God who's living within me. I'm going to go wherever I go. I know he's going with me. And we're talking this supernatural existence. And as Paul is pouring this out to the Galatians, this is a concept they would have understood. If you go back to Galatians chapter 3, just one page in your Bibles, look at chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Jesus Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? In other words, Paul, here's Paul's question. When you started this whole thing, was it by a bunch of works or was it by faith? And if you're doing this and this and this and this, how is that going to save you? How is that transforming you? Is it transforming you? The answer is no. You heard the word of God by faith, and in response to that, the Spirit of God came into your life and transformed your life. See, here's the qualifier for you. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you've not seen transformation, then you should take a moment and wonder if you're really saved. And that's not to make people, I mean, there should be a transformation that occurs when we've given our heart to him. There should be some things that maybe in the past would have delighted us, and all of a sudden we find, this doesn't feel right anymore. There should be change. Go to Galatians, and Paul's laying this out. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, the idea here, and there is a way of overcoming sin in your life, and it's the joy in God, and it's the closeness with him, and it's letting the Holy Spirit, letting the Spirit of God flow through you. And when you begin to live like that, it changes you fundamentally. It changes you dramatically. And because when you do this, your desires are going to change. You're going to notice you're not going to have the desires for the flesh, but you're going to have the desires, I want to keep growing, I want to know more. Because there's giftings God wants to give you, giftings to help you to step into this new life, that when you're operating, it actually helps this church flow as it should. Because you will be there to encourage and edify and build up others in this church. This is why each one of us is important to be committed and being a part of this family. Because as we're growing in this, it's amazing. And when you walk in step with the Spirit, the law is in many ways irrelevant. And what does the Spirit of God want to do in your life? In fact, worship team, why don't you come? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And I want you to be able to see what the Spirit wants to do in your life. Verse 17, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, we're not under the law. We're free. You're free from those rules. Verse 18, so all of us who've had the veil removed. I love this. All of us who've had that veil removed. This is a picture of when Moses went up on to the mountain to visit God in Sinai. And he spent so much time in God's presence that he literally radiated the glory of God. And people couldn't even look at him. They asked Moses to put a veil on his face. And so much so, he was blinding. And what we found is when you've given your heart to Jesus and you start to see that transformation, it's literally all of us have had this veil removed. I can see who this God is, that he is a God who loves me, who wants to do incredible things in my life, who wants to show himself as my dad. Here's the big issue that challenges us today is are we going to let the Spirit transform us into his image? Because our effort is never going to be good enough. We could never do it in our own work, in our own power. It would be incredibly frustrating, and it would be incredibly draining. But when we walk in step with the Spirit, it is so refreshing. It is so life-giving. And this is my prayer for you as a pastor, as a fellow brother. I don't want you to chase. I want you to something false. I want you to chase the real thing. Because when we capture the real faith of Jesus and we walk in that and we walk in step with the Spirit throughout the week, what's so amazing is now all of a sudden work doesn't become work. It becomes the place of a mission field where I can be on mission for him, because now I have coworkers. Guess what? They're paid to have to listen to me. Now, I'm saying don't be a pain in the neck, all right? But there's a part where, you know what, you can love on people, be encouraging, and you know what, may they see such a difference in their life that they want it. Can they look at something in our life and say, you know, there's something there, I want it. And that should be something that should be motivating us, is that when we in our prayer closets, as we go about our week, God, may I be so in step with your Spirit today that yes, people would be convicted. Yes, God, may people be actually drawn. May people want to hang around me. See, when we give ourselves, God will use us in that way. He will give us the opportunity. People will be drawn saying, there's something about you. He wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that in my life. He wants to make that a reputation of this church, which has already been at play for years. It's one of the wonderful parts of the legacy of Calvary Church. Saw it with visitors last week. They had heard about different things and they had to come to experience the grace and the warmth of a church body that loves people, that welcomes. God wants to do that well beyond on a Sunday morning, but he wants to do it Monday morning, in your Tuesday, in your Wednesday, in your Thursday, in your Friday. Every day, God wants to do that. So one of the great parts, let me challenge you. Do you know the power of walking in and taking the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go? Or being led by the Spirit? For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. See, this is why it's our foundation. When we walk by grace, there's no other true way to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, I pray that this supernatural living, this reality, God, will you help us? Will you transform us? Help us to, in moment by moment, to be dependent upon you and our connection with you. And God, may that connection, may we be reminded of the joy we have in you, which transforms our hearts, transforms our minds. God, you renew our minds. You renew our minds. Give us new minds, new thoughts, supernaturally to live out this dedicated life to you. Father, I pray that this supernatural dimension for which you've called us to, this is what you've purposed us to by your Son. Lord, I pray that those who have maybe seen, God, I pray, Father, I pray for those who have not seen it. I pray a veil comes off their eyes today, that they understand that if they trust you by faith, that you will do a new work in their life. And God, I pray for those of us that have had that veil removed, that God, we make sure we keep those goggles on, that new vision, new perspective that you give us as we walk by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, give us a fresh supply of your Holy Spirit today, working in our lives. Lord, in the places where you go, where you lead us, you're right there with us. God, may we transform, not only see you transform our lives, but transform our community and our nation. Lord, I pray for those today that have not experienced what truly is the greatest gift. It's greater than any event, any moment. There's no other greater moment than this, is that they have experienced their heart being transformed by your power, by your love. And that they can know without a fact that they know you. God, I pray that you will help people to see that their heart can be made right with you today. With every head bowed, I ask this today, if you're here today and maybe you've ventured off that path, or maybe for the first time, I mean, this might be one of the first times you're in a church, but you need to know that there's a God that loves you and has a plan for you. And if you're here today and you need either to rededicate yourself or for perhaps the first time, invite him in by faith, not because of works you've done, but by faith in what Jesus has done for you, period. And if that's you today, would you just look my direction? I want to pray with you. If that's you, thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. I want everyone to pray this prayer with me, because here's the deal. If this is your heart, this prayer is really a heart's cry of faith. So it's by faith we trust in Jesus, and this is our heart's expression of that faith. Dear Jesus, thank you for your grace, for not giving me what I deserve. Forgive me of my sin, trying to live my life my way, or even by works. Come into my life. Be my Savior and my leader. And I do this all by faith in Jesus alone, by what he did on a cross for me. Transform my life. Let me be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. See, if you prayed that prayer this morning, man, there is a freedom. And you know what? There's a joy in all of our hearts whenever a person prays that prayer every week. That's why we do this every week, because there is no greater joy in heaven. Heaven's partying. Better than any tailgating party that would be out there. Heaven's partying. But we party as believers because, you know what? We can go back to the day. I can go back to May 13th, 1981. The day Jesus came alive in my life, I have not been different. It dramatically changed me. I have been different. Goodness gracious. It goes back to a day that it was so dramatically different. And God has started that journey in you. And so if you've done that prayer, I just encourage you, we want to walk in that journey with you. If you need a Bible, see myself, Pastor Stacy, or Pastor Aaron. But let us know. There's a place on the bulletin for you to fill out some information. You can put it in the wood box in the back. You could give it to Pastor Stacy or I, or you could just drop it off. There's at the Welcome Center. Just know, we want to celebrate and walk with you in that new decision you made. And there were several of you. God's going to do an incredible thing. Would you stand with me this morning? Because before we go, here's one of the great parts. We're on a supernatural journey to allowing to walk in the Spirit, to let the Spirit lead and guide us. And so as we close out with this song this morning, as we talk about God's goodness, because look, this is how we're going to live that life of is by gratitude in God. It's by gratitude what Jesus has done, what he's doing. When we walk with that thankfulness, it sets you up for the entire week.